Okay, open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 117, and we'll arrive there presently. I want to make a few comments this morning before we begin. We have been doing a study on the preservation King James Bible, and we have been looking at how the doctrine of preservation is important even for your faith, even to know what you believe and why you believe it. The doctrine of preservation actually gives you a basis for your faith. If you don't have the Word of God, what do you believe? I mean, if you can't know that you have a God who is capable of preserving His very own Word, what can you believe? How do you know what to believe? And so we've been looking at God's promise to preserve His own Word. We looked at a lot of passages of Scripture, but it was God Himself who pledged to preserve His Word. I mean, this is not my idea. This is God's idea. It's God Himself who said that He promised to preserve His Word. Now, we looked at many passages of Scripture over the past 3 weeks. I just want to refresh your memory this morning and just remind you of a few passages of Scripture that we looked at. I'll read a few verses, and then we'll get to Psalm 117 and look at a verse in there. But remember we read in Psalm chapter 12 where God promised to preserve His Word from this generation forever. And then Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now think about this. If the thoughts of God's heart are preserved throughout all generations forever, what does that mean? Does that mean that the thoughts of God's heart are preserved throughout all generations? Well, does it mean some of His thoughts are preserved? You see, I mean, either this is true, or we don't have a Bible. Well, I think we have a Bible. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 152, concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. God has founded His testimonies forever. If there is one thing that is forever, without diminishing from, and without being added to, it is God's own Word. As we have looked at over and over in the past few weeks, Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In Psalm 119, judgment, statutes, commandments all point to and refer to the Word of God itself. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now this was written, Matthew chapter 5 was written under the prophetic program, when there was a secret that was hidden God that was not revealed until one Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, and God revealed to him the revelation of the mystery which had been kept for secret for ages, for generations, but was made known. But in Matthew, Jesus Christ is speaking to Israel, and He says that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, nothing shall be lost in the law, till it's all fulfilled. Now, after the rapture of the church, prophecy will resume. God will resume His dealings with Israel. And that word that Jesus Christ said, not one jot or one tittle would ever pass till it was all fulfilled. Well, when we're out of here, God will resume His dealings according to what was written before. And how can it be fulfilled if you don't have the Bible there, if you don't have all of the Word of God? You see, if God, in order for these things to be fulfilled, it's necessary for God to preserve His Word so that it can be fulfilled. You understand? Luke 16:17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, there is, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, and this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. Of course, we know Peter is preaching to and writing to the Jews that are scattered abroad, and it's a tribulation epistle, but it's still a fact that the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know, when the word of God itself tells you that, it's alive. A living, like a living organism, but it is alive and it has power. Woe be unto the man who thinks that he has detracted from the living word of God. It is the living word of God. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And as you know, I mentioned, I think it was last week or the week before, where the reason today that men don't think they have a Bible, they don't think they have the word of God, is because their focus has been upon fallible men who can make mistakes, rather than on the infallible, omnipotent God who is capable of preserving his word from fallen men and from error. And with these promises in the word of God of preservation, you need to understand that it was God who made the promises concerning his word, regardless of what men would do or could do to it. God preserved his word himself in spite of men and in spite of their failures. It's not the word of a man, it's the word of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 30, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. I love that verse. Note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. God put his word in a book, so that it would be there forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20-21, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God, over and over and over, gives you the assurance that his word will be there for generations, forever, from henceforth, even forever. Now, that's God speaking about his word and promising you certain things about his word. And then Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, in that day, that's in the millennial reign of Christ, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. Well, how can they hear the words of the book if they're not there? And we showed you the past 2 weeks that there are many books in this earth, in this world, that claim to be a Bible, but don't have the Word of God in it. That the Word of God has been removed. Well, guess what? If those books are around in the millennial reign of Christ, that verse cannot be fulfilled. They will not hear the words of the book because they're not there. And then Psalm 117. Psalm 117. And look at verse 2. It's not a very long psalm, as you can see. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. What did Jesus Christ say was truth besides himself? He said he is truth, and he, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But in John 17:17, Jesus Christ says, thy word is truth. And of course, for those of us who believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, in the inspiration of Scripture, and understand that we understand the word of God by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and that we let the Bible interpret itself, when you arrive at a verse like Psalm 117 and verse 2 that speaks of and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. You understand that to mean that the Word of God itself endures forever. Now, when I began teaching about this subject about 4 weeks ago, after the first morning message, after people had gone, I went and sat down at the computer, and there were some people left on Taltalk. And one of the people that was listening had a question for me. And the people on there were saying, Rodney, answer his question. And what he was saying was that the only thing that had ever been inspired were the verbal words that had been spoken by the prophets. Not what they wrote down, but their speech. And I just basically wrote back and said, I'm not even going to give that the dignity of a response. Because quite frankly, I had never heard anything as ludicrous or absurd as that in my life. And I just sat there flabbergasted that anybody would even think of something of that nature. It was such a foreign concept to even hear. I mean, according to him, not only do we not have an inspired Word of God today, not even the original writings were inspired to that guy. Of course, you know, that's foolishness. I mean, it's bad enough that so many people today say that we cannot have the Word of God in our laps today, in any version. But to go back to biblical days and say that not even the writings of the Apostle Paul are inspired, just his words were inspired, well, that's heresy. That's heresy. See, I don't know where he learned about the doctrine of inspiration or the doctrine of preservation, but wherever he learned it, he certainly learned it wrong. Here's four reasons why it's important that it's the written word of God that was inspired. Okay, this is why it's important. Number one, written text is a way to preserve original revelation. The written text is how God preserved the original revelation that was spoken through men. Can you imagine how sloppy it would be if we passed on oral communications? You know, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and so-and-so said that, and by the time you got it, I know you probably remember in school when they played that pass the word game, start at one end of the room and go, and by the time they got to the other end, of course, I always believe, even when I think we were in third or fourth grade when they did that, and I really believe that the teacher manipulated it in such a way that it would change because she let us know what would happen before it happened. And when you do that, people are kind of thinking it should change. So they, you know, so she pre-set it so that it would happen. But I think that even if she had not, it probably would have changed anyway. But can you imagine? Well, no, I mean, I heard, well, I know somebody said that all have sinned, but someone else had said that most have sinned because I know I didn't. You know, if it was oral communication, you know. You know, Jesus Christ, someone said that he did rise physically, but no, it was spiritually because that's what someone else said. If that's what oral communication would be like. So the written word of God is necessary to maintain and safeguard the revelation of God. It's necessary for that. Second thing is, written text is gathered in one book under one cover. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. So when you think of one book and you think of the word of God, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. And then if you stick your finger in Jeremiah chapter 36 for the next point and save a little bit of time. But 1 Kings chapter 8, notice verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses,
his servant.
That is an incredible passage of Scripture, because it tells you that there's not one word that failed. Now, according to the NIV and the New American Standards, many words have failed. Matter of fact, they're not even in those books anymore. That's how much they failed. But this tells us not one word hath failed. And it's also in perfect keeping with the whole doctrine of preservation, in that not only did it not fail in the writings of Moses, but it will be there after the mystery program is out of here and God resumes his dealings according to prophecy. It's this word that was written before time that will be back in vogue, so to speak, that God will resume his dealings with Israel, and it will be according to what was written. But if you have a New American Standard in those days, or an NIV, you cannot follow through with God's prophetic program because some things are missing. And there's many distortions. But then, number three, written text is independent of the speaker and the writer. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36 and verse 4. Notice, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. Notice, Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he, the Lord, had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that came out of their cities. It's the word of God that was on paper that Jeremiah says, go read them the words of the Lord. Where were they? From the mouth of Jeremiah or on paper? On paper. They were a copy. Not from the Lord, not from Jeremiah, through Baruch, and sent out. And they are recognized as the word of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice the Apostle Paul talks about, remember verse 8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He goes, wherein I suffer trouble, and the reason he suffers trouble is because, according to Peter's gospel, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. That's why Christ was raised from the dead. But when Israel stoned Stephen, and God concluded them in unbelief, raised up Paul, gave him the revelation of the mystery, and gave him the revelation of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was raised from the dead according to the script, the third day according to the Scriptures, and according to Romans chapter 3, was raised from the dead for our justification. He's no longer raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. So Paul now is suffering as an evildoer because he's preaching Jesus Christ raised from the dead for the Gentiles also. But notice he says where in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, he's in jail. But the word of God is not bound. You see, I'm in jail, but the word of God is not bound. Which brings me to my next point. Well, the point is this here. The written word of God has mobility. It goes beyond the life and the times of the writers of the Word of God, those whom God used to write His Word. It transcends them. It goes beyond them. And it continues to be the Word of God, which now is God's property, which is now God Himself watching over this Word. And then the last point is that written text makes everyone responsible. If all we counted on
were the words of men themselves, then they could argue that they had said some things or that they did not say some things, and no one would know or be certain of what someone had said or what had been spoken. But when it's recorded, when it's put down on paper, and when it's put down in a book that is preserved by the author of the words that were spoken through those men, then you have something to place your faith in. You're not placing your faith in the man who wrote it, but in the God who inspired it and the God who preserves it. And so this morning you know that you have in your lap the Word of God. You can count on that because of the promises of preservation in the Word of God itself. Now, if God had not said that He's going to preserve His Word, then there would be justification for all of the versions that exist today. You could find a reason to have them. But there's no reason for it except, well, there's a lot of reasons, but some of them are monetary. Some of them are doubters. Some of them are agnostics. I mean, the men who are behind some of those versions, is a scary ordeal to know that some Unitarians were on some of the boards translating these versions, these other versions, and that are now pushed by some of the most famous fundamental Bible schools in the country. They don't pack a KJV. We're packing a KJV, okay? They don't carry a KJV. They carry the NIVs, the New American Standard. And some of the men on those boards were Unitarians. They don't even believe in a triune God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, and that through faith in His blood you have redemption. They didn't even believe the fundamental doctrines that you hold dear, whereby you are saved, in what you trusted in. They don't even believe those, and yet they're on the board of those versions that are now held forth as valid translations of God's Word. That's a sad thing. It's sad. There are four views also in the minds of most people concerning the Bible today. Number one, the Roman Catholics say that the Holy Mother Church and tradition define what the Scripture is. For them, the important thing is not the Scripture or the Word of God itself. The important thing is what they say the Scriptures mean, their traditions. So they see themselves as the guardians of the Word of God. Then there's the liberal view, which says the Bible is full of myths and fables. This is the view of unbelievers. I remember not long ago, I was watching an interview with Tiger Woods, and he was being likened to David and Goliath because he slew all the giants on the PGA Tour. And he was asked, what do you think about that story in the Bible about David and Goliath by the reporter? And Tiger Woods responded, I don't believe those fairy tales. And of course, I mean, I wasn't surprised to hear that because he comes from a liberal college, but that's what he said. And where did he learn that? Well, he learned that from some, you know, professor in college who taught him that the Bible is just filled with myths. That's the liberal view of the Word of God. Then there's the neo-orthodox view. The Bible is supra-history, which means that the Bible is above history. Which means their view is it doesn't really matter whether Adam and Eve actually lived. It's important that we learn the meaning of what the story says in the Bible. They spiritualize everything. Nothing really means what it says. And if you watch TBN or, the 700 Club or whatever, all those other things, you'll find out that they spiritualize everything. That's the new evangelism. That's neo-orthodoxism. And then, of course, there's the conservative view. The conservative view is that all the fundamentals of the Bible are in the Bible in spite of all the mistakes in the various translations. At least the truth is there somewhere. It's in there. And the thing is this, that all four of these views have this one thing in common. All of them believe
that you cannot, they all agree that you cannot possess the Word of God in this day and age. They all agree with that. They all agree that you could not possibly be holding in your hands this morning the infallible, omniscient, omnipotent Word of the Almighty God. They don't believe that you could have His Word. They all believe that all the versions contain some of the Word of God, or the words of God, some of them. But they don't believe that you can have all of them. They believe that some of the Word of God is in the NIV, but not all of it. Some of the Word of God is in the New American Standard, but not all of it. Some of the Word of God is in the New World Translation, but not all of it. That some of the Word of God is in the Living Bible, some is in the Amplified Bible, some is in the Moffat's translation, some is in Phillips' translation. They even believe that some of the Word of God is in the King James Version, but not all of it. They don't believe that. So that's why when you read their statements of faith, and this is across the board, this is across the board, this is in every statement of faith that you will read in a church, especially those who believe in the King James Version, who prefer the King James Version, who say that it's the best translation of all. You will read this in their statement of faith. You will read, "We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God and that the Word of God is inspired." And then you'll read these little words, "inspired in the original manuscripts." That's what they'll say. And the question comes down to this. Is the Bible, the Word of God, literally, without mistakes, without the need for any changes, or does the Bible contain the Word of God? Does it contain the message, the content, with some mistakes? And since there are mistakes, then it's okay to make some changes. Is that? Let me ask you this. As a person who believes the Word of God, as a person who believes that you have the Bible in your hand this morning, what should your viewpoint be of the Bible? I'll tell you, because it's very simple. Your viewpoint is this. I do have the inspired Word of God in my hands. God has preserved it throughout history in the form that He wants me to have it this morning in the authorized version of the King James Bible for the English-speaking language. That's my point of view of the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should be right there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verses 15 and 16, and pay attention at how these two passages of Scripture combined together show the preservation of the Word of God itself. Notice verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You notice Paul says that all Scripture is inspired of God, verse 17, that so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Listen, this man of God is not just those who desire to preach the Word of God so that you can be perfect. But you can't be perfect if you don't have the Word of God, because the word perfect actually means complete and whole and entire. You can't be complete if you don't have the whole Word of God. So there are many mistakes in the Word of God if this is not true. If this is true, then you have the whole Word of God. If you don't have the whole Word of God, you can't be complete. You can't be perfect through Scripture which is inspired. But notice that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then in verse 15, Paul says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, if Timothy had known the Scriptures from his childhood, then that means that his grandmother and his mother had copies of the Word of God, and they taught it
to him.
That's inspiration and preservation go hand in hand in these passages of Scripture. Verse 16 is qualified by verse 15 and is a reference to the copies of the Old Testament, not the original manuscripts. They had copies. This is very important. Because when you think about this, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. And during that time, nobody ever saw original manuscripts. Nobody had original manuscripts in the local synagogues in throughout Palestine. Everything that they had were copies of copies of copies. And that's how God preserved His Word. It was through copies, not through... Nobody had, well, pull out the slab. Okay, here's the Ten Commandments. Nobody had those. So the doctrine of preservation is of the utmost importance because God said He was going to preserve His Word. If God did not preserve His Word so that you could sit here this morning and have His book in your hand, that makes God a liar. However, if God did preserve His Word and you have His book in your hands this morning, that makes every person who corrects the Bible the liar. If a believer does not believe, listen to me carefully. If a believer does not believe that the King James Bible is the final authority, it's because he was taught not to believe that. Somebody tampered with his mind. Because every believer has an internal, intuitive understanding that God gave him in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you that bears witness to you to what the Word of God is. What we looked at in the past 3 weeks on PowerPoint, you saw what is not the Word of God. And you saw what is the Word of God. And it bore witness, it should bear witness with you as to what is the Word of God. Turn to John chapter 7, verse 17. Notice Jesus Christ said, well, look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There is a heart attitude that is presented in this passage of Scripture, which simply means, if you really want to know what is of God, if you really, really want to know, you'll know whether the doctrine is of God or whether I speak of myself. You'll know whether it comes from God or whether it comes from men. You'll know if you want to do the will of God, if you want to do what God wants. This is a principle, a heart attitude that should operate in the life of every Christian, everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Psalm 149. We'll just read the whole thing. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and praise and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. This is talking about after the tribulation period. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron. Listen, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Verse 9. To execute upon them the judgment written. It's written. It's not written in every version of the Bible today, but it was at one time written. So where is it written today? And where will it be found in that day? In the book where God has preserved his word. That's where. See, the point of this passage is this, that God has and will continue to preserve his word through time and history. You have that assurance. And we sang blessed assurance this morning. That's a blessed assurance. We read in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus Christ defines the Old Testament canon and he establishes it in the threefold division of
the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then in John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus Christ says, and the scripture cannot be broken. Well, it's been broken. We saw in those comparisons that we did, the scripture has been broken. It's been broken by men. It's been broken apart. Jesus Christ says it can't be broken. And you know what Jesus Christ is saying? Jesus Christ says that you have a Bible that you can read and know that it's the Word of God because it cannot be broken. And you know, when Jesus Christ was on the scene, when he read in the synagogue, he was not reading an original manuscript. He was reading from a copy of a copy of a copy. And yet he said, the scripture, he called it the scripture, inspired, cannot be broken. Just like what we have today. You know, we read in Matthew 22, 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? It was spoken unto you by God. You know, God's design is to preserve his word in copies. The original manuscript was inspired by God. He preserves what was originally written in a multiplicity of copies. That's how he does it. And you want to know why? There's one reason. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. There's a principle, verse 4. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. Listen, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushta. Hezekiah breaks that brazen serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness to heal those people who had been bitten by the burning fiery serpents, and anyone who looked upon the serpent was healed. Okay? Now, some 200-300 years later, the children of Israel are worshiping that thing. And they're burning incense to it. It has become an idol in the land. So what happens? Hezekiah breaks it. Because this has now become Baal worship. They took something that God had created, and they turned it into something evil. And the point is this. God knows the nature of man. God knows exactly how man is. If we had an original manuscript from Peter or Paul or from any one of the apostles or any one of the prophets, or if they found the original slab that the Ten Commandments were on, it would become a source of idolatry in this world. It would be locked up in some museum somewhere under lock and key, and people would form lines for miles and miles to stand there and maybe bow in front of it or kiss the glass or do something to get a touch of something that had been divinely inspired and done by God. So God, make sure that there are no original manuscripts. And all you have are copies of copies, but God has promised that that's how he's going to preserve his word, is through copies of copies. Now in closing, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, the term original manuscript is not found in the Bible. And it's not an old term. It's not something that you find, like, you know, those of you who know my library know that I have a vast collection of 1800s works, 1700s, 1600s. And in none of those do you ever see the words original manuscripts. You don't find that. They all understood that the Word of God was preserved in the King James Bible. They all understood that. Until Westcott and Hort came on the scene, there were no controversies between Bibles. That did not exist. Okay? And then the word original manuscript began to show up in statements of faith in churches. I mean, the whole landscape here is littered with churches who in their statement of faith have that the Word of God is inspired in the original manuscripts, which means you don't have a Word of God in the world today because there are no original manuscripts, so God has left himself without a witness in our world today. That's basically what you're saying when you say it's only found in the original manuscripts. And God was not able to preserve his word, that's what you're saying. And you're making God a liar, that's what you're saying. And that's what you're doing. So the term original manuscript was invented by scholars. Supposed, you know, open, close quotation, scholars.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. Notice this passage of scripture. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Notice that the words of the wise, according to the end of the verse, are given by one shepherd. Now who's that? Only one. There's only one giving the words of the wise. Okay, that's God. So it's talking about divine inspiration. It says, the words of the wise are as goads. Now, a goad is the end of a spear. It's a pointed instrument used to stimulate a beast to move faster. Some of you could use one of those. A goad incites or stimulates, is designed to instigate, to urge forward, or to rouse by anything pungent, severe, irritating, or inflaming. So when they speak the words, the masters of these, when they speak the words that they received from the shepherd, it stings the conscience. It pricks the conscience. But notice the verse says, not only are they as goads, but as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. So those men that God chose to lead his people spoke his words, and they were like goads. They pricked their conscience, but they were also as nails that fastened. And the thought is of words not only entering in and stinging the conscience, but staying afterwards to finish the work. It's like the New Testament or Pauline comparison to that would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the word of God which worketh effectually in them that believe. It's like the goad, it pricks, it's fastened there, and it works in them that believe. And it conforms you to the image of Christ. Now, the whole verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, is a picture of the inspired word of God doing its work in the life of a child of God. You know what the King James, the New King James Version, and I have one right here. You know what the New King James Version did to this verse? They changed it to make it sound like modern day scholars have the authority over the Word of God. This is how they changed it in the New King James Version. And follow along in the King James as I read it from the New King James. All right? This is what it says. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. They actually had the audacity to put themselves in the Word of God. Now listen to me very carefully. You remember how we looked at the corruptions in the new versions of our day? You remember that? The words were added, words were omitted, they watered down things. Scholars did that. Scholars did what you saw. It was modern day scholarship that produced those aborted versions that are so highly esteemed by so many people today. These men have corrupted the Word of God and then put themselves in the Bible, and after destroying the Word of God like they did, have enough bald-faced gumption to say that the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. The very thought of it, I mean the very thought of it, makes me sick. And these are the versions that are lifted up by all of the churches that litter the landscape as you look around you today. They uphold these versions. I attended churches where they said you should do your devotions in other Bibles than the King James. And I'm talking about fundamental Baptist churches to make it easier for you to understand. You know, what a lie that is. You know, I have all the other versions. You know, I have this, I have the NIV, I have the New American Standard, I have the Living Bible, I have the Moffat Translation, I have the Phillips Translation. I have a stack of Bibles like this. And you know what? I go to them, I look at some things. I'm going to tell you, my final authority is right here in the King James Bible of the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful again that we could look into the Word of God. We pray that these truths will come to rest upon our heart. Forge them, Lord, upon the tablets of our hearts. Help us to see that we cannot be
We cannot hold on to every version out there and be right, because they don't agree with each other. And they produce confusion. And confusion is not of God. For God is not the author of confusion. So we pray that we'll just take these things with us in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.